Well, it's very good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the welcome, and I rejoice with you at your church anniversary. 138 years, is that right? I think that makes it 1876. When I imagine a handful, perhaps, of men and women joined together to establish the church here in Southport, what did they have in common? Well, they certainly had in common this, that they were Christians, that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have had very much else in common. I don't know. Perhaps we'll hear more about that later on today. But certainly they were Christians. So the question arises, doesn't it, for us as we celebrate the anniversary of this church, what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? What is it that makes us a Christian? That was what inspired them, that was what motivated them to found this church so long ago. The question for us today, 138 years later, I suggest is this. Do you share what those men and women had? Do you share that faith in Jesus Christ? Can you genuinely call yourself a Christian? It's a question that each of us must ask ourselves. I suggest it's a question worth asking, whether we've come to church all our lives or whether maybe this is the first time you've ever been in a church. What is a Christian? I want us to think about that subject from the very first verse of the letter that was read to us, the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi so long ago. And he just says there, as he introduces his letter, as he describes who he's writing to, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So that's who he's writing to. That's a description of the people who he wants to benefit from this letter. Now, this letter was written, of course, well, nearly 2,000 years ago. So in the context of 2,000 years, 138 years is not actually very long, is it? A couple of lifetimes, I suppose, as opposed to, what, nearly 30 lifetimes ago that this letter was written. But it's written to the same kind of people. It's written, again, to these people who share this great characteristic that they are Christians. And so it's a letter that's full of relevance and helpfulness to us today as Christians. But I just want to consider this first verse and see what it has to say to us about this question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Who are these Christians? And there are four things that I want to say from this verse. Firstly, you see that he describes these people in Philippi as saints, to all the saints. To all the saints. Are you a saint? If you had to make a list this morning of all the people in this church who you thought were saints, I wonder what you'd put on that list and how long it would be. What did Paul mean when he wrote that in this letter to this church, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi? Did he think of that as a fairly short list? Was he picking out the really holy people amongst the church in Philippi and just writing his letter to them? What did he mean? Well, he simply means, when he uses that term, he simply means all the Christians in Philippi, everybody in the church. The term saint these days tends to mean particularly holy people, doesn't it? We think of saints in that way. That's not a biblical way of thinking of the term at all, ironically. The term just means those who are holy. Those who are holy, the holy ones, that's what it means. And, well, you might think, I'm not particularly holy. Maybe that list is fairly short. But again, the term holy in the Bible, in the New Testament, has a special meaning, and we need to understand what that meaning is, to understand what Paul is saying, and to understand what it means for us today. What does he mean when he talks about them as saints? And he is talking about all the Christians in Philippi, everybody in that church. What does he mean when he calls them holy, when he describes them as the holy ones? Well, he means that they are the people who are set apart for God. That's what the word means. That's what the word holy or saint really means in biblical terms. In the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the way that the people of Israel worshipped in the Old Testament, the way that God told them to worship, you'll know that there were lots and lots of sacrifices. And the sacrifices were described as holy to the Lord. They were set apart for the Lord's use. An animal would be taken and slaughtered at the altar, and in that way set apart for God. It was in a special way, as it were, God's possession. But also the priests who carried out that sacrifice are described as holy. And that's not saying that they're necessarily better people or more moral people. It's simply saying that they were set apart for God in a special way for his use. And then again, sometimes the Old Testament describes the whole people of Israel in this way, as a holy people. The whole people of Israel were set apart for God, that they were chosen in a special way by God for his use, as it were, for his to be his, to belong to him. At the seminary where I work, we have a computer terminal that is holy in this sense, because it's set apart for the library catalogue. And you're not allowed to use it for anything else. So students who try to sit down and download things off the internet on that terminal are told not to, because it's set apart for use when you're looking something up in the library catalogue. And that's precisely the sense in which the word is being used here. That terminal is not better than the other terminals in the library. It's actually rather slow. But it's set apart for that use. And so Paul is saying to these people in the church at Philippi, look, you are set apart for God. You're not in yourselves better than other people. It's not that you're morally better or more courageous or that you've proved yourselves in some way as being especially spiritual people. It's none of those things. In yourselves, you're just the same as anybody else. And that's the case, isn't it? We feel that. We know that. You and I, as we go about our daily lives, we know we're not different from others in that sense. There's nothing in us that makes us different. But the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that God has, as it were, he's put his finger upon us, put his hand upon us, and he's made us his own. He's set us apart for his use, for his praise, and for his glory. And that's what it means to be a saint, in the sense that Paul is using the term here, a holy one. Set apart for God. And still thinking of this term, saint, it speaks also of a change of status, a change of status. The Christian is somebody who has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture is often used in the Bible of a slave who has been redeemed, and that word redeemed just means bought back. The picture then, you can picture a slave in a slave market. There he is, he's been put up for sale by his owner. And somebody comes along and purchases him, and that slave becomes the property of that new master. Well, thankfully, we don't have slavery anymore in this country, not officially, at least. But the picture is still valid. The Christian is somebody who has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ to belong to him. Paul, who wrote this letter, often describes himself as a bond slave, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does so right at the beginning of this letter, and it's often a way he describes himself. He thinks of himself in this way, as somebody who's been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and who now belongs to the Lord Jesus. His whole life, every aspect of his life belongs now to Jesus Christ. He's not his own in that sense. He belongs to another. The Lord Jesus Christ is his Lord, his master. He has a debt of obligation to Christ to obey him and to trust in him and to believe in him. So there's this change of status involved with being what Paul calls a saint. We're purchased by Christ, and in that purchasing, there is this wonderful aspect that we are cleansed from all of our sin. All the guilt of our sin has been taken away because we now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has died for us at the cross and paid that sin in our place. It doesn't by any means make us perfect. We still fall into sin. We still do things we know we shouldn't. We're still weak. We're not wise, particularly in ourselves. But there's been this change of status. We belong now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is paid for. Our guilt is taken away. And Christ has put within us a different set of motives and desires and interests and goals. If you're a Christian this morning, then you know something of that. Yes, you're not perfect. We're not what we will be. We're not yet completely free of sin by any means. But there is a desire within us, isn't there, to please Christ? Isn't your fundamental desire to obey him? You know that you don't. You know that too often temptation takes you away and you disobey him, you don't do what his word commands, but nevertheless there is a desire there, isn't there, to obey Christ. Don't you have a desire to hear his word, to learn from it, to see what it has to say to you? We don't always feel that desire as strongly as we could do, but nevertheless that desire is there. We want to meet together with the Lord's people as we do this morning and hopefully every Sunday, to praise God and to worship Christ and to hear his word expounded. And we long to see others converted, don't we? If we're Christians, if we're genuinely saints in this sense, we long that our relatives, members of our families, friends, people at work would come to know this same Lord Jesus Christ. We don't feel very good perhaps at witnessing to them. We feel perhaps we often fail in our duty to witness to others, but nevertheless there is that desire that others would come to know Christ. There's been this change then, change of status, change within us, this process, this step by which we have become the Lord's. We are saints in that sense. Now, we don't go around, do we, saying we're saints, because people misunderstand that term. But I hope you see how Paul uses it. I hope you see that that is what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes you see, don't you, in the town centre, a shop undergoing transformation. It's closed for a while, and then it's reopened, and the outside is wonderfully redone, and the inside looks tremendous as well. There's a new Sainsbury's just opened up near where I live, and it's in a fairly ramshackle building, but they've done wonders with it. It looks lovely. But sometimes shops do that, but internally they're still the same. You know, in terms of the levels of service and how they operate and so on, it's still not terribly good. You can transform the outward, can't you? But not necessarily the inward. But for the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ starts within us. That's where he begins. He begins to transform us from within, to change our motives and our desires and our interests and our goals. And that's a process that goes on throughout our lives. So Paul writes to these Christians in Philippi, and he calls them saints in the way that I've tried to explain. And the question for us then this morning is, are we saints? Are you a saint in that sense? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you belong to him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Your guilt has been dealt with before God. Do you know something of this inward transformation beginning to take place in your life, in your heart? And notice a second term that he uses. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. in Christ or in Christ Jesus is one of Paul's favourite ways of describing the Christian. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, it perhaps becomes such a familiar expression we forget to just ponder and pause and think what it really means. And if you're new to it, it maybe seems a little strange, a little odd expression. In Christ Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, he's telling us really what is the source of this change that I've been talking about. Where does it really come from? Where does it center? Where do we have to go if we want to experience this change, this transformation, this being purchased by Christ, this redemption that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it really that makes us saints? It's rather like one of those cars that you see sometimes passing you on the motorway, which don't look anything on the outside, but somebody's done a lot of work on the inside, on the engine. Maybe put a bigger engine in than is normal for that sort of car, or they've worked on it to improve the power and performance, and it roars past you at some great speed. And you wonder where the police are sometimes, don't you, to stop them. There we are. Why is that car so powerful? Well, it's not because of itself, is it? Something has been done to it. Somebody's worked on it to give it that power and that performance. And so it is with us. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that I think people in our society make about Christianity is they think that it's all about us improving ourselves. It's all about doing better, turning over a new leaf, going to church more often, not doing this or that or the other, giving up something for Lent or whatever it is. That's the popular idea, isn't it, of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be religious. Maybe that's your idea of what it means to be a Christian. Let me tell you, that is completely unbiblical. That is a completely wrong idea of what it means to be Christian. If that's your idea of what it is to become a Christian, just to make yourself a bit better, to turn over a new leaf, to make yourself religious, then banish it from your minds. That is not the biblical idea of what it means to be Christian at all. Because what the Bible shows us is we can't do any of those things. We can't improve ourselves. We can't turn over a new leaf. We can perhaps decide we're going to go to church more regularly and we're going to try to read our Bibles more often. But we know, don't we, from our own experience, if we just try to make ourselves a better person, we fail. We actually fail. We might be able to stop doing this or that bad habit or whatever it may be for a while. But overall, in terms of who we are, and the sort of people that we are, we can't improve ourselves. No, we need somebody else to do that in us. We need somebody to come alongside us who has the power, who has the ability to change us and to change us from within in the way that we've been thinking about. And there's only one person in this world who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Paul describes this, when Christ comes to us and does this work in us and begins to make us more like what we ought to be and more like himself, the way he describes that is he says that we are in Christ Jesus. Or sometimes the Bible talks about us being united to Christ Jesus, or in communion or in fellowship with him, or we share in Christ Jesus. There's a variety of terms that the Bible uses. But this is Paul's shorthand for it, if you like. He says that we are in Christ Jesus. We are brought into spiritual union with him. Now, this isn't some sort of second stage in the Christian life. This isn't something, for those who are a little more advanced in the Christian life. This is, again, something that describes all Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, if you are genuinely a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ Jesus, as you are a saint, a holy one, as Paul describes it here. You've been brought into union with Christ. This doesn't mean that we lose our personality. I think sometimes people think that, don't they? They think, well, if I become a Christian, I'm just going to become a clone, just going to become just like all these other religious people. No, we don't lose our individuality. We don't lose our separate identity. But we are brought into this union. Christ is our head. It's rather like, I suppose, in a sense, being a member of a sports team. Yes, you have your own individuality, you've got your own gifts, your own abilities within the team, your own responsibilities. But you are at the same time part of this bigger whole, if you like. And so the Christian is part of a bigger whole. He is part of the church, part of the body of Christ, because each of us is joined to Christ. And all the blessings of salvation and of eternity come to us because of this union with Christ, because we are united with him. I said a moment ago, didn't I, that the Christian is somebody who knows his sins forgiven, his guilt taken away. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it happens because of this union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because as Christians we are united with him. God views us as being in Christ, and he therefore treats us as having that same righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Jesus Christ never sinned. He never broke God's word. Everything he did, everything he thought, everything he desired was pleasing to God and was righteous in God's sight. There's nothing in Christ's life, in any aspect of it, that can legitimately be criticized. Nothing in it that can begin to be called sinful or evil or wicked. Everything he did was good and right and pleasing to God. And for those who are in Christ, for the true Christian, that is our standing before God. We're not in ourselves by any means righteous and good and perfect. But because we are joined to Christ, because we are in him, God views us as being righteous like Christ is. Oh, he still has to deal with our sin. He still has to wean us from the temptations of this world and the evil things that we get ourselves involved in. Sometimes he has to discipline us in order to bring on this work of sanctification. But in terms of how he sees us, in terms of our standing before him, he doesn't reject us as sinners now, but he treats us as righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united with him. And that means that we have a tremendously close relationship with God. The only way that that's possible is for our sin to be dealt with, and our sin has been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, isn't it, that we are then brought close to God in this way. And what a tremendous privilege that is. As you look forward to the week ahead, I'm sure there are all kinds of challenges that face us, different sorts of challenges. At work, at home, in our relationships. Maybe we wonder sometimes how we'll cope with them, or what the future holds. But if we are in Christ, we have this tremendous confidence that we never go anywhere. Nothing happens to us. Every circumstance that comes upon us, every eventuality, every difficulty even that comes upon us is well known to our Heavenly Father. And he will take us through. He will continue with us. We can always come to him wherever we are, whatever our circumstances. Because we are in Christ, he will never turn us away. He won't reject us. He won't say, well, you're too sinful. You're too evil. You've done this wrong and that wrong, and you've taken a wrong step here, and you made a wrong decision there. I'm not here to listen to you anymore. God will never say that to us if we are in Christ. We may have committed sins. We may have taken wrong decisions. We may have got things terribly wrong. We may have got ourselves into a situation where we feel there's no escape. But if we are in Christ, we can always, always turn to our Heavenly Father. And he will never turn us away. He will never say, go away. I don't want anything more to do with you. You failed me one time too many. He will never say that. Because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, sometimes we must come to him in deep repentance, grieving over our sin, saying sorry to him for the terrible mess that we know we've made of things. We need to do that. But we need to do that confident that he will accept us, that he will forgive us, that he will take us and help us and look after us and watch over us and provide for us. It is the greatest thing in the world to be in Christ Jesus. There is nothing better. Not the greatest riches that this world can offer. Not, I don't know, winning the lottery or getting a promotion or whatever it may be. All the things that people in this world think will make them happy. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. The thing that makes us truly happy, the greatest thing in this world, is to be in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth for every true Christian. So Paul writes to these Christians as saints. He writes to them as those who are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, he says that they are the ones who are in Philippi. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And that's important, isn't it? Philippi was a real place. It was a town. It was quite an important town in what we now call Greece, at the sort of eastern end of Greece. It was the first place that Paul came to in what we now call Europe to bring the gospel to them. That was where that church was established. That's where these Christians are. There they were, in a real place at a real time. They're not in a monastery. They're not hermits away in the desert seeking God on their own. They're not in some virtual location. This is not theoretical. These are real people in a real place at a real time. And that's our situation, isn't it? Yes, many years later. But nevertheless, Paul could have, had he been alive today, written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Southport. And the point is this, that for all the wonderful things we've been saying about what it means to be a Christian, we live our daily lives in the real world, don't we? We live our lives in Southport or wherever it is we come from. And when we go elsewhere to Zimbabwe or wherever it may be, we continue to live our lives in that world as a Christian. The Christian has an address, he has a place of work or study, he has a family, friends, hobbies, just like other people. We dress like other people, we speak like them. We don't put on a strange accent, hopefully, just because we're a Christian. We use the same shops, we drive the same cars, we catch the same buses. We don't try to live in the past. We just live as normal people in this world. We are in this world. But there is a difference, isn't it? Isn't there? We try not to involve ourselves in activities that are immoral or dishonest. We take care about what we say, the words that come out of our lips, to make sure that they are honouring to God and they're kind and right. We avoid blasphemy. We watch out for what we watch on the television or the internet. There are certain things we hopefully won't look at on those media. So we're in this world, and in many ways we're just the same as anybody else, but there are differences. If you read the letter to the Philippians, Paul makes that clear. There's a description here from the 2nd century AD of how Christians lived and behaved. This is what the writer said. He said, inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderful and striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They're in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the laws, at the same time they surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They're unknown and condemned, they're put to death and restored to life. They're poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. And so on. You see the point he's making. The Christian is part of this world. We just live normal, ordinary lives. And yet, there should be a difference about us in the way we live, in the way we relate to others, in the way that we deal with other people at work or at college or at school or in our families, the way we speak to them, our attitudes towards others, our desires for others, our goals. These should be all of them shaped and moulded increasingly by the gospel, by the fact that we are set apart for God, that we are in Christ, that Christ has begun this work in us of conforming us to himself. We are Christians, we are just like others, but we are different from others. We are saints in Christ Jesus in Southport or Philippi or wherever it might be. And the final thing he says about these Christians very briefly is that he describes them as with the bishops and the deacons. And I just want to say about that that he's making the point there that they are part of a church. They're not just isolated Christians. They're not just Christians who happen to be all of them living in Philippi. They're a church. There's a structure. They have elders. Bishops just means elders. And they have deacons. The church is organized. They have a leadership. They have people who run the church, as it were, look after it. They have regular ministry from the scriptures through these men. The Christian is somebody who belongs to a local church. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you need to be joined to a local church. You need to be part of a local community of Christians in a church, serving and helping others within the body of Christ in that way. So Paul writes to these Christians, this church in Philippi, and what he says to them, he'd say to us today if we were here. Describes them in these four ways, as saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, with the elders and deacons. That's who they were. That's what it meant for them to be Christians. May it mean the same for us today. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that there were Christians then, so long ago. There are Christians today, so far away, so far distant in time. And yet you have kept your people. We pray that you would keep us and help us this week to come to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.